Our text words this evening you can find in Matthew 6, verse 9b, Hallowed be thy name. We wish to look also at Lord's Day 47 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Question 122, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. With God's help, we want to look with you at the hallowing of God's name. How do you hallow God's name? And we will look in the first thought at the urgent need for hallowing God's name. Secondly, the profound depth in hallowing God's name. And thirdly, the broad scope of hallowing God's name. How do you hallow God's name? Its urgent need, its profound depth, its broad scope. The Lord's Prayer, dear congregation, is a pattern prayer. That is to say, Jesus says, after this manner, you are to pray. So the kinds of things that Jesus sets before us are, in a global way, the kinds of things that we should be praying for. And it is interesting that in this first petition, Jesus immediately brings us into a theocentric framework, a God-centered framework, and says, after this manner you should pray, Our Father who art in heaven, that's the address, and then comes the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. So the hallowing, the sanctifying, the lifting up of God's name ought to stand in the foreground in our prayers. And that very fact leads us to consider, in the very first place, the urgent need for following this pattern when we pray in private as well as in public. And I want to just focus with you in one area on this urgent need tonight, and that is the area of our natural hearts that are prone to not hallow God's name when we approach God in prayer. Let me list a few of those dangers for you. The first danger is that we are prone to be irreverent in prayer. Prayer is an amazing privilege of intimacy with God. Prayer is a stupendous thing. To think that God invites us as poor sinners to pray to the very heart of the triune Jehovah is a wonderful and a glorious thing. And then to think that God opens the throne of grace 365 days a year, 24 hours. We don't need a special appointment ahead of time. God says you may come anytime. I am always there. And God promises that in Christ we can be assured of an instant reception by the ear of God when we come in the name of Jesus. That's amazing. Sinners who don't deserve a hearing not only get a hearing, but get promised an answer and get promised that God will do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think. Well, the problem, you see, is that this is so gracious and so good and so generous and so constant that our fallen nature can respond adversely to it. We often don't have deep respect for those persons or things to which we can gain easy access. In the Old Testament, you remember all the obstacles that were in the way in getting to God. There was the outer veil, then there was the inner veil, and there was an access into the Holy of Holies. But now in the New Testament era, the middle wall of partition is broken down, says the author to the Hebrews. And now we have immediate access to God in the new and living way in Jesus Christ. Now God is so close, so available, so approachable, that we can easily forget that we are still to come with holy childlike fear and with awe and reverence and trembling. See, this is the problem of so many today, isn't that true? All around the world, people who name the name of Christ, they come to God so casually, so flippantly in prayer. This open God, this God who is accessible. And they forget from the very foundation of their prayers to cry out, "Hallowed be thy name." So we need this concept of the greatness of God's name, the sanctity of his name, the uplifting of his name. That's all what hallowed means. We need this right in the forefront of our consciousness when we approach to God. After this manner, pray ye, hallowed be thy name. And then too, we're prone not to hallow God's name because we're prone to abuse the freeness of the ear of God. You know, today, if many counselors or psychologists, if you go to visit them for 45 minutes, you have to pay $100 or more. But God says, you may come and you may pour out your heart to me. Free of charge. And, well, we tend to respect and honor those things that have cost us something. You remember that old story of that 19th century physician who came to a town and he wanted to help the people. There were so many people in physical need that he wanted to help them. So he put out a sign, "Physician, new physician in town. Services absolutely free." And nobody went to him. So we can't trust him. If he was a doctor worth his salt, he'd charge something. But God is freely inviting us. Yes, it cost God a price. It cost God the price of his own son's blood to open the way of access. It cost everything to God. But for Christ's sake, God says, you may come freely. Just as you are, and pour out your heart. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Well, it's so free, you see, that it can be abused. People can come with a kind of reckless freedom. But, therefore, Jesus says, after this manner, you are to pray. As you come to God with all the freeness with which he invites you, make sure that you come with great reverence despite the freeness, and that you cry out, "Hallowed be thy name." And then too, there's the danger of God's invisibility when we come before him in prayer. If you were to go visit the President of the United States, you would come before him in a very reverent way, wouldn't you? You'd be dressed properly. Your body posture would be reverent. The words you speak would be reverent. Everything would convey respect as you came into his presence. Well, God is millions of times more worthy of respect than any human being has ever walked the face of the earth. But there's a danger, you see. God is invisible. And we can get sloppy in our approach to him because we don't always have the consciousness that we should, that he sees all things. And so we can lower our level of respect because of his invisibility. And therefore Jesus says, don't do that. When you come before God, after this manner, pray, hallowed be thy name. And then too, there's the danger of abusing the whole concept of silence. You see, sometimes when we pray to God, we don't get an answer right away. And when we sin, we don't get a rebuke right away. God is often silent. He doesn't stop us in our tracks every time we sin. He doesn't answer our prayers right away every time we pray. He doesn't thunder at us as we deserve every time we stumble. And so our human nature is prone to say, as the wise man said, I think it was in Ecclesiastes, that men tend to do what they want when judgment isn't executed speedily. Sometimes we forget as we approach to God in prayer that even when God is silent, He hears everything and He deserves to be approached with great respect and He will answer sooner or later. And so Jesus says, after this manner, pray, hallowed be thy name. And so all of these needs in prayer remind us that we need right away this tremendous respect. It's as if Jesus says to us, when you go to God, to make sure you maintain your sense of reverence, keep your heart in a flame of profound respect. You must revere God as you approach to Him. You must honor Him. You must think of His might and of His attributes. You must approach Him. After this manner, hallowed be thy name. Now this does not mean that somehow when we hallow God's name that we make God greater than He is. Or when we use the expression like this, well, may Lord, may thou be enthroned upon thy people's praise. Doesn't mean that we're somehow lifting God up higher than He is. No, God is perfectly hallowed. God is totally holy or hallowed or sanctified. God is supremely glorious in Himself. You cannot hallow God higher than God is. We cannot add to the intrinsic glory of God. For God is glory. He is perfect glory. But we are called to hallow His name. We are called to pray that we may realize His glory. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, the goal is that we may realize what He already is. And that in our families, in our church, in our nation, in our own personal lives, that we may reflect that glory externally in His created order, in society around us, and in the church, and in our families. So you see, it's not that we're changing God or lifting God up somehow. God is being lifted up in our own hearts. In us. That's the goal. After this manner, therefore, pray, hallowed be thy name. Lord, help me to hallow and sanctify and fear and love and reverence and glorify thy name when I approach unto thee in prayer. But also throughout my entire life. So the goal isn't to change God, but the goal is to pray with a sense of who He is and to live lives that reflect who He is in His stupendous and majestic and sovereign glory. Well, our instructor tells us tonight that this urgent need has a very profound depth. Particularly when we look at how this petition concerns us personally. What is very interesting in his answer to question 122 is that even though he's centered on God, now we might rightly know thee and sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in which in all thy works in which thy power and thy wisdom, thy goodness, thy justice, thy mercy, thy truth are clearly displayed. He doesn't leave us out of the picture. There's a very interesting thing that goes on here. What our instructor is doing is he's pushing us into the floodlights And he's involving us. He also says, doesn't he, grant us first rightly to know thee. And further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives that thy name may never be blasphemed on our account. So, side by side with this theocentricity is this involvement about God that goes on with us, with our lives and our thoughts and our words. Just like Psalm 145. Did you notice that as we read that psalm? Every single verse centers on God. It's thy goodness, thy grace. But it's also the prayer, the constant prayer. Grant that I may do this, that I will declare thy greatness, that I will speak of thy glorious honor, that I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. So, a God-centered religion doesn't happen outside of us. But it happens inside of us. We are also involved. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you see, and only by the grace of the Holy Spirit, can we hallow God's name. But we must do so. And the depth of this petition lies just in this, that we must get personally involved. And we must get involved in this hallowing, because the hallowing of God's name is the purpose for why we are here on earth. It's not a side thing. It's the totality of why we exist. Hallowing God's name is why you and I are here, not just in this pew tonight and standing behind this pulpit tonight, but it's why we have our jobs on Monday through Saturday or Friday. It's why we have family. It's why we have hobbies. It's why we have recreation. In everything, we are to hallow, we are to glorify God's name. Our whole goal is to extol God's name on the earth. How do you go about that? Well, our instructor tells us. He says, first of all, I must rightly know God. He begins as a real Calvinist here. You know, Calvin, when he began his institutes, he began with a right knowledge of God. This is where all true religion begins. A right knowledge of God. This is where true prayer begins, with a right knowledge of God. See, a wrong knowledge of God desecrates God's name. It makes God no higher than the neighbor next door. It takes away from the exaltedness and the majesty of God. So many people have wrong ideas of God, don't they? Everywhere you hear people say things like, well, God, I'll do my best and God won't send me to hell. God won't do that. They forget the majesty, the holiness, the glory of God. When people don't know God at all, or they know Him only superficially, they talk about Him. They bring forth evil rumors about Him. In a sense, we could almost call it gossip about God. It's not the biblical God. And God Himself complains, doesn't He? Even of His own people. In Hosea 4 verse 6 or 6 verse 4, He says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. They forget and they ignore or they turn away from who I am. So congregation, if we want to obey this first petition, if we want to live rightly in this world, we need, first of all, to rightly know God in Jesus Christ. And rightly knowing Him, we will more and more desire to admire Him and to know Him better and to love Him more. You know how it is with people. Some people, you say, well, the more you get to know them, the less you think of them. But there are other people, isn't that true? The more you get to know them, the more profound respect you gain for them. And you see, God is always that way. A sinner who knows God, the more he knows Him, the more he respects Him, the more reverence you have for Him. Isn't that true? You're children of God. I appeal to you. I appeal to you in your daily devotions. When you don't have your daily devotions seriously, when you don't read about God in His Word and meditate about God, and you don't search godly writings, and you let all these things pass you by, your thoughts about God tend to diminish because you don't know Him so well. And if you don't keep up a relationship with someone, your knowledge of that person begins to wane. But if you use the means of grace diligently and prayerfully and depend upon God, and you read of Him and you meditate of Him and you search of Him, well, your heart is lifted up to grow in appreciation for this great God. So that's what our instructor is saying. You've got to rightly know Him by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will bring you into closer association with Him, even as you use the means to know Him better. The Spirit will bless those means. And then the fruit will be that you will respond to that knowledge by hallowing God's name, by declaring His greatness, like the Psalms in Psalm 45, by recognizing His holiness. You see, to hallow God's name is to realize and to confess that His holiness is infinite, that all His attributes are perfect, that He's worthy to be esteemed and praised, and that all His attributes harmonize in this perfect unity without any discord or any collision or any contradiction, but that they're all one God, and He's this beautiful God in whom mercy and peace and righteousness and truth kiss each other. And when we realize these things, you see, then we bow before God. We bow before His attributes. We bow before His persons. We bow under His glory. And we confess, Lord, there is none like unto Thee. Thou art the only God in heaven and on earth. And then we hallow God's name. Well, what Jesus is saying in the Lord's Prayer is that it's this kind of profound sense of God's holiness and majesty and glory and grace and perfection that must be at the very beginning of all our prayers. So when we approach God, we stir up our own heart by reflecting on the character of God, His reputation, His honor. So when we approach, I'm not speaking now about prayers of emergency where you're in a tight spot and you just cry out to God quickly for one particular thing, a little sigh, a little groan, with your eyes open. Well, that has its place, of course, every day. But I'm speaking about stated times of prayers. We approach unto God. We ought to always keep His reputation and His honor before us. And we ought to lift up the name of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You see, we ought to do that because that's the way the Lord reveals Himself to us. So that's the way we ought to approach Him back in return. And there's thousands of examples of that, of course, in the Bible. One of the most classic ones is when God came to Moses. And Moses said, well, who am I to go to the people? And God said, well, I will send you. And Moses said, but when I go to the people, who am I to tell the people? I sent me. And God comes and says, well, tell the people that the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty and so forth. This God is the God who sends you to the people. Well, right there you have a model. You see, this is God showing us who He is. So when we come to Him, we declare again what He is to stir up our own hearts to realize into whose sacred presence we are coming and to honor Him as we so come. So this then is the way to approach unto God. Now as we do so, we must realize, of course, one more and very important thing. Apart from Jesus, there's no way to approach God. He's so great. He's so holy. He's a consuming fire and an everlasting burning without Jesus. And so, to approach God and to revere Him, to hallow His name in a perfect way, is to always lift His name up in the face of Calvary's cross. It's always to come to Him, if we're going to rightly know Him, through the way of atoning blood. Because that's the way that God can keep all these attributes together and in harmony, as we heard this morning, and be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And it is as we are brought to Calvary's cross and see the exaltedness of God's attributes meeting in the cross, holiness and peace, righteousness and truth meeting each other in the cross, that we see through the cross the glorious majesty, the exquisite holiness of God. There's no place you can go in all the world to get a glimpse, to get a sight of the holiness, the greatness of God, the paradoxical grandeur of suffering and shame, and yet sacrifice and glory as the cross. There God causes mercy and truth to meet together. There we rightly know God. There when we see God's infinite goodness and infinite justice meet together and be discharged upon the head of His only begotten Son, there we stand in awe as worshippers, gazing upon Emmanuel, the express image of God, Him who has said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." There we are overwhelmed with this great glory. And we cry out at the foot of the cross, "Hallowed be thy name." This is the depth of this petition. At the cross, "Hallowed be thy name," which is higher than the highest of heavens, because the God whom we hallow, the heaven of heavens, cannot contain him. But also at the cross, this petition reaches lower than the lowest of hells, because the God whom heaven cannot contain descended into the depths of hell on Calvary to harmonize all his attributes and still be the Savior of sinners. Hallowed be thy name. At the cross, we take the shoes from off our feet, reverently speaking. The place where we stand is hallowed ground. God makes known all his attributes there on the cross. And there I meet him with all my sins as a poor, hell-worthy sinner. And I find him, the holy, yet approachable, accessible God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. My soul is filled with awe and humility and homage. And I bow in the dust and I cry out, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But then too, this profound depth of sanctifying God's name is designed not only to rightly know God, but it's also designed to bring me into line with the will of God. That's so important. You see, it is the will of God that His perfections and His attributes, which are Himself, ought to be worshipped, hallowed and adored. And when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," we are identifying with God in his own desire for his own glory. And we are submitting ourselves to his name. We are not looking then after our glory, but his. We are then praying, in essence, the very next petition, aren't we? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Actually, hallowed be thy name implies the next two petitions. Actually, we're saying, Lord, whatever befalls me, whatever might become of me, whatever my future might be, whatever afflictions and sorrows might come my way, hallowed be thy name. If thou art glorified, if thou art lifted up, if it means I must go through deep waves, even if it means I must die, Lord, if thy name is hallowed, in my soul's salvation, all is well. All is well. You see, when the hallowing of God's name is above our pleasure and our fleshly will, then our will is brought into alignment with God's will. And God's will is that His name be hallowed. And that's something we need. We need that all the time, don't we? It's like someone who goes to a chiropractor. He wants an alignment of his spine. So he goes to a chiropractor. A couple weeks later, he goes again. Spine needs to be realigned. Well, may I say it with reverence that God's people need constant spiritual realignments in which their will is realigned behind God's will. And their name brought back in, back in tow, back behind God's name. So that their name disappears, that their will disappears, and God's will, and God's name comes on the foreground. Lord, whatever thou doest, whatever I must encounter today, tomorrow, this coming week, whatever it may be, hallow thy name in me. Well, I hope you see now the depth of this petition. Because this is something that's impossible for you and me to do in our own strength. It's only possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. But He can do it. And He will do it. It's possible, you see, because Jesus was that way. And the Spirit takes the things of Jesus and applies them to us. Wasn't that the whole life of Jesus? Oh, my Father. Think of Gethsemane. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hallowed be thy name, Father. Think of John 17. Glorify, Father, thy name in me, Jesus said. As if He said, since I must die on the cross, since I must drink more of this cup in Gethsemane, since I must be cast out of the holy city, since I must be stretched out on the cross and my hands be pierced and my feet be pierced, and since thou must forsake me on Calvary and I must go through bitter darkness and forsakenness of God, I pray, Lord, that in all these things thy name be hallowed and glorified. Christ laid himself down by his Father's will, under his Father's name, as mediator, not as co-equal with God, because he was God, but as mediator, he subordinated himself to his Father. I must always be about my Father's business, always doing my Father's will, always seeking the hallowing of my Father's name. And the most beautiful place on this earth to be is right there. Losing our name, losing our will, being realigned, being behind Jesus, behind the Father. Jesus, of course, never needed a realignment because he was always perfect. It was always his alignment. But we need a constant realignment, a constant losing of our will in the will of God. And so when we say, hallowed be thy name, at the very beginning, we are really saying, our Father which art in heaven, be thou the potter, and let us be the clay. Shape me, mold me, whatever way thou wouldst. And whatever thou doest with me, Father, it is well, for it is thy hand. That's something to say that. That's grace. In affliction. Remember John Calvin when he was in great affliction? He was on his deathbed. And he had all kinds of diseases raging through his body. He said, "Lord, thou grindest me to powder, but it sufficeth me, for it is the hand of my Father." Hallowed be thy name. Friend, if you may come there, oh, precious moments, but if you may come there, there is a peace that passes all understanding. And God's name is hallowed, and our name is forgotten. A peace that passes all understanding. Do you know something of that peace? Something. I don't ask you if you're always there. I don't put an impossible burden upon you. But do you know the sweetness of that? Hallowed be thy name. The profound depth of the cross and of the benefits of the cross for a poor sinner who trusts in Christ. Hallowed be thy name is not only urgently needed because of our tendency to abuse prayer, and not only profound in depth, but it is also broad in scope. And it's broad in scope from two perspectives. First of all, from the perspective of God. Notice what our instructor says. Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. All thy works. That's broad. And what are God's works? Well, creation, providence, and redemption. And so what Jesus is saying is, when you approach to God in prayer, and you lift up his name and you extol him at the beginning of your prayer, you ought to bring forth, not in every single prayer, but over your prayers, through your prayers, regularly, God's works, God's person, God's attributes, but also his works. You ought to extol him as creator, like Psalm 19 does. You ought to extol him as provider. Provider of all the needs of people all over the world and animals. And you ought to extol him as Redeemer, most of all. His wisdom in finding a way, his love in giving that way, his perseverance in fulfilling that way. And these things, I believe that's what our instructor is saying here, is these things ought to be extolled irrespective, in the very first place, of you personally. Here comes a place, we'll see that in just a moment, where you reflect on these things in prayer with regard to you. But when you begin your prayer, you don't center it upon God as your creator, God as your provider, God as your redeemer, but you center upon who God is. Hallowed be thy name. Thy name is the great creator. Thy name is the great provider. Thy name is the great redeemer. You see, that keeps us from a foundational self-centeredness that we're so prone to in our prayers. Our prayers can look like a grocery list. Lord, I want this, I want that, I want... No, prayers, first of all, to center on God, to exalt Him. And only when I exalt Him as creator and provider and redeemer and lift up Him and His works, then am I in a right frame of mind to spread out in holy submission before Him my particular individual needs. So, this petition is broad in scope in terms of God, but secondly, it's broad in scope with respect to us. And you notice that in the last part of the answer. The instructor says, and further also, that we may so order and direct our, now he's coming into our personal realm, our whole lives. Our thoughts, words, and actions, that's a summary of whole lives. Our lives consist of thoughts, words, and actions. That thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised, on our account. So you see, now he throws us into the floodlight, and he says, as you pray, hallowed be thy name, center on God, but then go on to say, Lord, grant us that we may be so dedicated to thy will and to thy name and thy glory that our whole lives may be subservient to these things. So he wants the totality of who he is to be subjected to Creator God, Provider God, and Redeemer God. To be subjected to who God is. And isn't that the breadth of the Christian life? That letting God be God, as Luther put it, that submitting of all into his hands, that surrender of everything to his name, thoughts and words and actions. Hallowed be thy name in thyself. Yes, that's broad. But also, hallowed be thy name throughout my whole life. And that's personally broad. You see, a true Christian cannot be at peace of conscience when he's only hallowing God in parts of his life. It has to be, religion either has to be worth everything or it's worth nothing. That's why the old divines used to say, Christ is either good for everything or he's an imposter. As blasphemous as that sounds. But if he's not, you see, and of course he's not, then he's worth everything. God is worth everything. And so the question comes to us tonight. Are you hallowing God's name? Are you seeking God's will first in all your thoughts? Are you striving like Paul to bring every thought into captive obedience to Christ? Are your meditations about God? You see, you can't possibly hallow God's name in your thoughts if you seldom think of God. But also, do you hallow God with your words, the instructor would ask us. David could say, my words speak of the works of thy hand. Is that true of you? When you get together with people, do you talk about God as creator, provider, redeemer? Are your words about God? And then do you hallow God in your actions? Do you serve him with childlike fear? You see, you can't possibly honor God with your actions and then let your walk of life not show the joy and the childlike fear of his service. Can people feel in you a sense of holy awe for God at the same time as they feel a sense of holy joy and holy excitement that you are on an exploration, as it were, to get to know God better, that you long to know him better? Can you say with Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is my strength? Do you love him? Do you want him? Do you search for him? You see how broad it is. There's no loopholes here. My thoughts, my words, my actions, with our total lives, that God's name be honored everywhere in my life and praised on our account. Oh, what a convicting statement. I don't know how you feel right now, but does my life underscore my prayer? Does my life underscore my first petition? Hallowed be thy name. Oh God, I come so far short. Is that what you're praying right now? Is that what you're saying right now? That we live such unhallowed lives. We're so fruitless. And yet we have no excuses for it. God has given us all the resources that we need in the Bible and in his Holy Spirit and in the means of grace to live hallowed lives. To live lives that mirror his communicable attributes, that show love to his name and joy in his name. And yet you can say, can't you, if you're a believer,
though I fall far short,
this is my desire.
This is my desire. I know I often don't look like it, I often don't sound like it, I often don't think the way I should, but it is my desire. I do desire to worship Thee, Lord. I do desire to hallow Thy name.
I do desire to proclaim with David, we have trusted in Thy holy name. Thomas Watson said, the true believer trusts his best jewels in God's hands more than in his own hands.
That's what a believer wants. Always. I want to trust everything in God's hands. I want even to trust my sins, even my darling sin, my bosom sin, in His hands. I want to surrender all to Him without murmuring and without kicking against the pricks. Oh God, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from all my hallowing of my name instead of Thy name. All that wretched sin. Grant, Lord, that my whole life may be one tapestry, one panorama, one consistent desire, one seamless garment of longing to glorify Thy name. That's my desire. And so the way I spend the Lord's Day, the way I spend the 6 other days, what I do with my time and what I choose to read and the friends I select, oh, I want it all, Lord, to hallow Thy name. My work, my schooling, give me consistency. Let my walk speak even louder than my talks. Let my life be an open epistle of this first expression. Hallowed be Thy name. Well, there's one thing in this answer that's so encouraging. The whole answer seems so far above us, so unreachable, so idealistic. But there's 2 words at the beginning. Did you notice them? Grant us. Those words give us hope. You see, the instructor doesn't say, I've arrived. I've got all this. Instead, he says, I'm so short. But this is my desire. Grant us, O God. Grant us this first petition. Notice he doesn't say grant me. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't only bring himself to God. He doesn't only stretch out his own empty hands. But he loves God and he loves all the people of God. And so he comes in plurality. He brings all of the empty hands of all the people of God. He stretches out the whole invisible church to God. And he says, grant us to hallow Thy name. Us. Loves his brother and his sister in Christ. And of course, this is how Jesus told us to pray. He didn't say, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. But he said, our Father who art in heaven. You see, Jesus shows us that when we pray, we are to also pray corporately. We bring the whole family of God with us to the throne of grace. And so our instructor says here, as it were, you can almost hear him pray, can't you? Oh, Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, grant us, as we come together as fellow believers, full of shortcomings, because we don't hallow Thee in our conversation, our thoughts, our actions as we should. Oh, grant us to rightly know Thee. Grant us to order and direct our lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, that we may hallow Thy name. Well, I hope you can identify with that prayer. Now, let me close tonight by looking with you at just a few applications. And first of all, to you, dear children of God, I've got 4 things I need to say to you. Number 1, appreciate your God. Appreciate your God.
You can't hallow him if you take him for granted. Treasure him. He's an unspeakable gift to you through the Lord Jesus. Value him. Honor him. Love him. Obey him. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. If you appreciate God, you will learn to understand and know what he delights in. And what he delights in is that you glory him, you hallow him. That begins in your prayers. Begins in your first petition. Begins the way you begin. Hallowed be thy name. Appreciate God. Secondly, study. I say it with reverence. I say it by the divine assistance of the Holy Spirit. Study your God. Search for him in the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me, said Jesus. Learn of him. Contemplate him. Trace out his ways in your life. Center on God. Study your God. And thirdly, depend on your God. Depend on him. You do need him. Tell him you need him. Tell him you need him for everything, physically, spiritually. You can't have security without him for one moment, but in him you have all the security you need. Let him be your supreme priority, your supreme help, your supreme dependency. Tell him that. Lord, thou art the supreme God. Thy favor means more to me than all my earthly possessions. I depend on thee for a daily consciousness of thy presence and thy mercy and thy glory. And finally, contrast your God. Contrast your God with all that there is in this fallen world. How poor this world is. How poor you are without God. There's no one else worthy to worship. No one else worthy to be served. No one else worthy to be feared. To whom will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Lord of hosts. I am God, and there is none else beside me. Whom have I in heaven like unto thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. There is nothing on this earth like your God. Cherish him. Honor him. Glorify him. And tell him you do so. Your God is perfect. Trust him. Appreciate him. Study him. Depend on him. Contrast him with everything in this world. And finally, to you, my dear unconverted friend, I have to say this to you gently and yet lovingly. You have never hallowed God's name. Because you have never surrendered your life to him. You have only used God in emergencies. You've gone to him in times of trouble, I trust. But your life and your heart, your thoughts and your words have never bowed under him. You've never really loved him. You've never met the purpose of your creation. And the worst problem for some of you is that you can live that way. It scarcely bothers some of you. And I say to you tonight, I say it in love, if hallowed be thy name does not become your greatest, pressing, crowning desire, if you're not made God-centered here below, you'll never be prepared for the God-centeredness of heaven above. You can't be centered on self and go to heaven. The self you worship here will be all you have on the great day. And if it's all that we have on the great day, we will end in the pit of destruction. Hell is the place of total selfishness. Solitary, eternal isolation. There's nothing in hell, really, but self. You have no communion with other people in hell because you'll be in too much pain to commune with them. There's no fellowship in hell. You see, the irony of the whole thing is that on the day of judgment, God will say to unconverted people something like this: you've wanted to serve yourself all your life. Well, now you can spend eternity by yourself in hell. You refuse to repent and believe in my Son. You refuse to live for the purpose for which I created you, to be focused on me, to glorify my name, to hallow my name. Well, now you will receive your just reward. You will be all by yourself. And you will have nothing but yourself. And I will mock. Oh, what a dreadful thought. When your calamity cometh. Oh, what a scary thing it is to be unconverted. To be unprepared to meet God. Dear friend, you're still alive today. And still today, God calls you to bow. Oh, that you would hear His voice. All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Still today, tonight, this moment, He says to you, return, backsliding sinner, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Cast yourself at the Lord's feet. Cast yourself upon Him, the Savior, whom God has exalted with His right hand, to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This God can give you everything you need. And therefore, after this manner, pray ye, hallowed be thy name. Amen.